We're going to look at Luke this morning. And we're going to look a little bit especially at the angel's message to Zechariah. We don't often think too much about that, but we're going to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Interesting account. Now Zechariah was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And they have the tribe divided up in 24 units, divisions. And each of these units would serve in the temple for 2 weeks. And then they could go back home, and they farmed or whatever they did. They could carry on their normal life. But for 2 weeks, they were serving there in the temple. And Zechariah now this was his period of time, 2 weeks to serve. And during that time, there would be incense offered every morning and evening at the altar of incense. There was a gold altar just before the veil itself that screened off the Holy of Holies. And in the morning and the evening, they would offer incense. And there would be prayers being made at the same at the same time. And it really pictured the prayers going up to God himself. And I want to go to Revelation 8 and notice there how it speaks of this. The picture, as the incense went up, this sweet-smelling cloud of incense, this pictured the prayers of the Lord's people going up. And the people were standing outside, a crowd of people standing outside while he went in, and they were praying during this time. Revelation 8, verse 3. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So here, this privilege of offering incense, burning the incense on that altar, was only given to a priest once in his lifetime. It was a very special honor. And so they would cast lots to see now whose turn is it to go offer incense in the morning, whose turn in the evening. And this now was the time for Zechariah to burn the incense. So he goes in, and probably it was kind of an exciting time for him, and an awesome time, because this was the one time in his life he would stand there in the holy place offering incense to the Lord. Or it would be going up off that golden altar. People standing outside praying and waiting for him to come out and bless them. And so while he's there, he's gone in now to offer incense. While he's there, suddenly there appears an angel standing by the side of the altar, and it's overwhelming for him. Now, while angels appeared several times during this period of time, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, angels did not appear very often. Most people lived their life, never saw an angel, died, never seen an angel. As far as we know, this was the first time Zechariah had ever seen an angel. And he was overwhelmed. Here is this glorious being standing there by the side of the altar, and it says when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He's just paralyzed with fear. What does this mean? Here is this heavenly being standing there by the side of the altar. Probably wondered whether the angel was going to kill him or what was going to happen. He didn't know. The angel speaks to him and he says, "Don't be afraid." Because your first reaction if you see an angel is you're afraid. This is a supernatural being. This is a power that you're not used to. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer," he says, "is heard. All these years you've been wanting to have a son. You've been wanting to have a child. And Elizabeth has been barren. She hasn't been able to have children. And you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. And now you're an old man. And now Elizabeth is past the time of having children, if she could have in the first place. And you've prayed a long time. But he says, your prayers have been heard. And now you're going to have a son. And it's going to be a miracle, because neither of you really are at the point of life where you can have children. You're going to have a son. And he's going to be an amazing boy, an amazing son." The angel goes on to talk about him. And he says, "Now this son is going to give you much joy. And I'm going to tell you the name to give him." None of us really have our children usually named by an angel before birth. Here she wasn't even pregnant yet. And the promise is given, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. That's going to be his name. Name him John. And he's going to be an unusual boy. He's going to give you much joy. And many will rejoice at his birth. This is going to be an unusual son. And what is going to be so unusual about him, of course, is he's going to first of all be a Nazarite. He's never going to drink wine or eat of the fruit of the grape. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In an unusual way, this boy, as he grows up, is going to be marked by the power of God. The Holy Spirit's going to fill this boy as he grows up. And he goes on to say, he's going to have a tremendous ministry. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he's going to come as a herald before the great king. He goes on to say, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Zechariah told this boy, he's going to have a special ministry. He's going to be the herald who is going to prepare the people for the coming of this great king, the Lord himself, the Messiah. And in the reference, of course, here is to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. And we might go back there and just read that, because this was a promise that the Jews, as they study the Scripture, were familiar with. And in verse 5 of Malachi 4, the last book of the Old Testament, he says, "Behold, I send Elijah the prophet before you, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so the Jews recognize this as a messianic promise, that here there's going to be a prophet who will come, who will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, probably Zechariah knew that promise. And so here the angel says, this one is going to be the herald who's going to say, "Get ready, the king is coming." Now, before a king came, or someone of great importance, they always had an advance herald go to prepare the people and to announce his coming. Now, some time ago, President Bush visited this community. They had a team come in ahead, make preparations, make sure everything was in order, so that when the president came, everyone was prepared. And here the promise is given, this boy who's going to be born, going to be named John, he's going to be the one who will prepare the people for the coming king. A messianic promise. So, tremendous message to John. Well, he's kind of overwhelmed. Well, he says, how can I know this is going to happen? I'm an old man. And my wife, well, she is old. And we're going to have a baby, a boy. This special boy who is going to be a prophet and prepare the way for the king who's coming. And Daniel says, well, you don't believe me, but I'll give you a sign. You're not going to speak until after it's happened. You're going to be dumb. You're not going to say anything. And his mouth was sealed at that moment. So he comes out finally, and the people are all waiting for him and saying, why is he taking so long? He should be out by now. It doesn't take that long to burn the incense. And finally he comes out and he motions to him. He can't say anything. He's motioning, and I don't know how or what he motioned, but they got the idea. Something has happened in there, supernatural, and he can't speak. God's going to do something. And so, there's the promise. And in due time, when he went home, sure enough, Elizabeth became pregnant, conceived. And so it was a miraculous conception. Now, it wasn't like the conception of the Lord Jesus, where God enters into the human race. They were both human. This was a human conception, but it was miraculous because it was past their time to have children. And so they were given the privilege, the tremendous privilege now, of having this special boy born to them. Now, we don't read much about him as he's growing up, really, except that in time he goes into spending time in the desert, he's spending time with God, he no doubt has read the scriptures, heard it time and again in the synagogue, and he is becoming a man of God. God was preparing him. And then when he was 30 years old, he begins to preach, you remember. And he preached, and his message had two parts. And it's the same message basically we preach today. One is repent. He was a fiery preacher, a prophet, and he says, repent. Over and over, repent. He told that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you're an offspring of vipers, you're religious hypocrites, repent. He was fearless. Fearless, so he even faced the king and said, you're a sinner and you need to repent. You've got your brother's wife. And so John was a powerful preacher of repentance because people are lost, they're on their way to hell, they need to turn from their sin and turn to God. And that's still a message that needs to be heard today. Not a popular message, but it's true. If the Bible is true, there's a heaven and there's a hell. If the Bible is true, unless you get saved, you'll be lost forever. The apostle said, neither is there salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So John, is, as you think of him, you think of him as a man who is fearless, who is preaching strongly repentance. And people were baptized, going down into the Jordan River, and as they went down, it says they were confessing their sins and they were crying out to God for forgiveness. We're sinners. We need to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus came along and he was baptized because he said, I want to do what is righteous, what should be, the people should be doing. Even though he had no sin, he went down into the water praying, not confessing his sin because he had no sin. But John not only preached repentance, he introduced the Lord Jesus to people. And when Jesus came to be baptized, he realized, well, God had shown him that the one that you see this sign appearing is the coming Messiah. And sure enough, when he baptized the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he recognized he's the Messiah. Even though they were related, distantly related, because Elizabeth was related to Mary, not a close relative, but still related, maybe by marriage or whatever. But they hadn't really apparently spent time together, Jesus and John. But now he introduces him. And as people would come out, he would point to him and he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's really what we do today as we witness and as we preach the gospel. We have to preach repentance because unless you repent, you'll all perish. And then we point sinners to the Lamb of God, who's the only one who can deal with their sin, who can take away their sin. Nothing you do can take away your sin. All you can do is come to the point where you recognize you're a sinner and cry out to the Lord for salvation and accept Him, and He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I hope this morning you can say, He's taken away my sin. I've received Him. Because when people heard that message, You know, right away some of them said, if that's true, we're going to follow him. And they left John. And John said, that's great, that's what I want. He must increase, I must decrease. And so they began to follow Jesus. And that's what we tell people today. You're a sinner, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. You desperately need to be saved. Well, how can I be saved? Look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Accept him. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save you. The church can't save you. Baptism won't save you. Trying to do good or keep the Ten Commandments will not save you. You need the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John is pictured here as someone now who's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And this is what he did. Preached repentance, and then he pointed them to the Lord Jesus as a herald, saying, there he is. There he is. There's the one we're waiting for. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when we witness, that's all we can do. We can't save people. We can't have some magic formula that will save them. We can't just tell them, if you say a certain prayer or do a certain thing, you'll be saved. You must personally repent of your sin. And you must accept the Lord Jesus. So we ask you this morning, have you ever repented? You still love your sin? You still want to keep living the way you've been living? Or do you realize your sin has separated you from God and you're under the judgment of God? You desperately need to be saved. So John here is the herald who's going to prepare the way. And 6 months later, the angel appears to Mary and promises the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to start with verse 26 of that first chapter of Luke. Now, in the sixth month, in other words, now this is Elizabeth now has been pregnant for 6 months. The sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, she's not married. She isn't having a sexual relationship with any man. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord, literally, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Another amazing angelic announcement. And whenever angels appeared, people were terrified. Mary was terrified. And she wonders as he speaks to her. Says she was a virgin. And the scripture emphasizes that very, very strongly. It must be this way if he's to be both God and man. He couldn't have just an earthly father, then he would just be simply man. He had to have, in a very real way, God as his father. And so the angel says to her, encourages her, says she's greatly blessed and favored by God. Now, we want to have a right balance toward Mary. If Mary were to appear here today, we would not worship her. But we would certainly respect her. I'd love to just walk up to her and shake hands and say, "Boy, we're glad you're here this morning. What a privilege to have you here." She was a very special woman, chosen by God to have this unique role of bringing into the world the one who was both God and man. What an amazing thing, a miracle. Earlier we were thinking of that in our other meeting, and Bill was mentioning that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing miracle. Now, Mary too says, "Well, how's this going to happen? You know, I'm not living with a man. I am a virgin," and so she's perplexed. Now, Zechariah was perplexed because he was too old. Now, she's perplexed because she says, "You know, I'm not married, and I'm not having any relationship as such with a man. How's this going to happen?" Well, the angel says to her, "I want to tell you about Elizabeth. You know, that was a miracle. She couldn't really have children. And she's 6 months pregnant." And then he says, "With God, nothing is impossible." And he reassures her. And he tells her that this son that's going to be born is going to be human. You'll bring forth a son. When he was born, as the baby was born, it was a normal birth. They had to go through the normal procedure in a birth, clean the baby up, and to cut the umbilical cord and to do whatever was necessary in the birth process. There was nothing supernatural about the birth. But the conception, that was what was supernatural. And as they held that baby, and you know it says of Mary that she kept all these things in her heart. She pondered them, she thought about them, she wondered about them. And, you know, mothers remember those details more than men. You know, we had 5 children. I can't tell you what all of them weighed when they were born. My wife can. She'll tell you, "Oh, this one was 9 pounds, 5 ounces, or whatever." They know the details. Because for a mother, it's a very special, traumatic event. A unique event that a woman knows when she gives birth and another life comes into the world. And so Mary, it says, remembered these things. And she didn't write any of the Gospels. She didn't write this. But no doubt she told this time and again. The apostles must have come to her after Jesus went back to heaven and would say to her, "Mary, tell us again about how that happened. Tell us about when the angel came. Tell us about what he said to you. Tell us again, Mary." And so this story became very much a part of them. And Luke, too, spent time in Palestine later, even though he's a Gentile. And no doubt he visited Mary. She was still living. He talked to her. He heard the stories. He talked to the other apostles. And they heard this whole amazing, wonderful account of the angel appearing to Mary. This one is going to be not only human, he's going to be great. Great. The greatest of the great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. An amazing, amazing promise concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to be a God-man. Unique. He's going to be a great king. A king whose kingdom will last forever. And Mary takes all this in. And she's sort of just overwhelmed. And the angel says, well, it's going to be a God. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And it's going to be a very special conception. You want to realize this. And Mary is taking it all in. Now, I suppose she could have at that moment have said to the Lord, well, I don't know if I want to do this. She might have said, I just don't think it's a good idea, you know. What are people going to say? Joseph and I are not married, and here I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby, and what's the talk going to be in the town of Nazareth? Everybody's going to hear, everybody's going to know, I'm going to be slandered, I'm going to be talked about. She could have thought of a number of reasons why it wasn't a good idea for her. But her attitude was, here I am, I'm the slave of the Lord, whatever the Lord wants, I want. And a wonderful spirit of submission. So Mary is a wonderful person, and we honor her, although we don't worship her, and we don't think she's a co-redemptress with Christ. We believe he's uniquely the Savior of sinners. Now when the birth took place, and we just are going to look very briefly at this, it's familiar, but we're going to read in Luke chapter 2. Came to pass in those days, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then the shepherds go to see the things that had happened. Now, they go to Bethlehem. It's not their home. But they go there because Joseph is of the line of David, and Mary probably was too. And so you have, this is the hometown where they were to go to be registered so that they could be taxed by the government of Rome. And so he goes there, and she was pregnant. She had to ride that donkey, probably. Probably didn't walk. But it's about 75 or 80 miles. So it was a long ways to go. And when they get to Bethlehem and get registered and whatever, they have to have a place to stay, and they're looking for a place. But it says there was no room for them in the inn. And the only place they could find to stay was a stable. Maybe the innkeeper said, well, I've got a stable there. You know, it's not much. But, you know, there's room in one corner of the stable if you want to stay there overnight. And while they were there, she went into labor and she brought forth her son. Amazing when you think of it. No room for him in the inn. And the sad thing is there still isn't any room for him. Less and less room for Jesus in our culture, in our country, where now they don't want you to say Merry Christmas even, you say Happy Holidays. Don't mention the name of Christ. We don't want to hear it. Remove the name of Christ. Remove Jesus from the schools. Be politically correct. Don't talk about Jesus. We have no room for him. No room. You'd think out of just compassion, someone would have said, well, if there's a pregnant woman there, you know, she's going to maybe have a baby, we'll make room for her. Somebody else can stay in the stable. But there was no room for them. No room. And as I thought about this, I thought, as Christians, how much room do we have for him? How much room in your life do you have for Jesus? So easy for everything else to have a priority. You got room for your work. And some people say, well, I've got to have room for two jobs because I need more money. And so Christ gets excluded. He gets squeezed out. We don't have room. We don't have room or time to pray. We don't have room or time to read the scriptures. We don't have time to be with Christians. We don't have room. Other things are more important. And I thought, how sad. As a Christian, as I was thinking about this, I thought, oh God, help me to have room in my life for the Lord Jesus. Help me to give him lots of room. To give him the best room in my life. For him to have a priority. Not to squeeze him out, to put him out in a stable. But to make room in my life for the Lord Jesus. Might be a good thing as we come to the end of this year and think of a new year. Maybe our priorities have gotten off a little bit and we have got too much room for everything else. And too little room for the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the Savior, the one before whom angels fall down and worship, and the one who one day, if we're saved, is going to come to take us to be with himself. And so I want to just leave us with that thought. The Savior has come. There was room for him then, really, in many people's lives. And the sad thing is, today it's true. When you get saved, you make room for the Lord Jesus. You accept him into your life. You say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me and be a part of my life. The most important part. I want to give you the preeminence, the first place. May the Lord help us to do that then.